This evening we're turning to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, chapter 24. This morning we're in Ezekiel, this evening we're going to be in 2 Samuel, so we're going to spend the Lord's Day in the Old Testament. But as Martin Luther said, that in the Old Testament you can see as much of Christ in the Old Testament as you can see Christ in the New Testament. So I trust as we consider this Old Testament passage that you might truly see the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and I want to just give some background before we read the verses to this chapter. The background of this chapter is that David, against the counsel of his leaders, numbered the men in his army. And it's not clear why it was wrong to take the census. Perhaps it indicated reliance on numbers rather than on the Lord. But consequently, because of David's census, Israel is now in danger of being destroyed. We break into the reading of verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned. And I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Amen. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to his word for his name's sake. Let us bow in a brief word of prayer and ask the Lord to seal this word to our hearts for his name's sake. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Father, that when we sin, we have refuge. We have a place to go to for forgiveness. As we read about David's sin, David was stricken by great guilt and shame. Lord, we too confess that our guilt and shame is real. We feel it. It's polluting. It causes us to be unbelievers at times and not believe in the promises of God. But we thank thee that we have a fountain that we can go to for forgiveness, even the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice tonight that there is forgiveness with God. That there is forgiveness with God. What a great promise. What a great truth. We pray, Lord, tonight, that as we meditate upon thy word, as we consider what you would have us to learn, that thou will truly bless us, that thou will give us hearts to worship thee, hearts that will be broken like David, and yet hearts that will be believing like David. And Lord, tonight therefore, undertake for thy people. Thy people are hungry and thirsty. They need a word. They need to be nourished. They need to be growing in the things of Christ. Bless them, Lord. These are thy people that thou hast brought here tonight. Bless them. For those who do not know salvation, we pray tonight might be the night. Tonight might be the night that they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless tonight. Do us good. Speak thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that I would like to focus on this evening is verse 24. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. If any man knew how to worship the Lord, it was David. Psalms are full of references to David worshiping the Lord. Psalm 5 verse 7 declares, But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitudes of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Psalm 29 verse 2, Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Undoubtedly, David knew what it was to worship the Lord. When David sinned in numbering the people, what was the response of David? Well, we read in verse 10, 2 Samuel 24. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. The Lord had convicted David of his sin, and his response was first to repent, to turn away from his foolishness. And he did. He repented. He was broken. But that was not the only response of David. As we read later on in verse 18, the Lord tells him to do something else. And Gad, the prophet, that came to David, came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Not only was David's response of his sin to repent of his sin, but he responded also in worship. The Lord had told David to worship him. And I thought that that theme would be very good to consider this evening. This idea of worship. This response that comes from our hearts in what God has said to us. In what God has done for us. David was truly at fault here. He had done foolishly. He was not the leader that the Lord had called him to be. Not only was he selfish, but he jeopardized the lives of his people. 70,000 men died. 70,000 men died. Why? Because of one man's foolishness, of his sin. He repented. And the thing that marveled me, the thing that astonished me when I considered this portion of Scripture, is that the Lord told me, go worship now. Go worship me. I want to look at this theme of worship as we consider this passage in Scripture, as we consider this verse 24 of this chapter. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. first thing that we learn about worship, and the first thing that we need to observe about worship, is the place of worship. Where did David go to worship in this chapter? It was a threshing floor. The Lord had told David to go and worship there, to go to a field, to go to Arunah and build an altar there. That was the place of worship. It's important to note that because the place of true worship is divinely appointed. The Lord told him to go there. David had not selected a place for worship. David had not thought, well, maybe this place, this field that belongs to Arunah would be a good place of worship. The Lord, through Gad, said, the place of worship will be the place of my appointment. And just by way of application, we need to learn that it's God who sets up places of worship. It's not the idea of a man to think, well, this would be a good place to start a church. Well, this would be a good place to form a congregation. This congregation here is a place of worship because it's an appointed place of where God appointed this place of worship to be. Happens to be on Franklin Street in Indianapolis. Of all the places in Indianapolis, that where you could be worshiping right now, you're worshiping on Franklin Street because of some clever design of men. Thought this would be a great place to draw people into. We don't believe that. We believe that this is an appointment of the Lord. It's a divine appointment. This place of worship was a place that God had told us to go and worship. Just like David. David wasn't here in this field by chance. David wasn't in this field because he thought, this is going to be a beautiful building one of these times. This is a perfect property to build a church. David was there because God told him to go there. It was a divine appointment. And a place of worship, a true place of worship, is a place where God has appointed God's people to be. God has appointed this meeting tonight. Now, we had it scheduled, we had it planned, but God told us to worship. God told us to assemble. It's the appointment of God. This is the place of worship that God has selected for us here in Indianapolis to come and hear His name. You could go to many places today and call them, and people claim to worship the Lord. But is it a true place of divine appointment? Do you believe in your heart that this is where God wants you to be tonight? Let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's not worry about next week. About tonight. Is this where God wants you to be? This is a very important truth that we need to understand. That when we come to God's house, it's because God calls us. God commands us. God desires that we come to this place of worship. It's good to see everyone here. It's good to see a good turnout of people, believe me. But the most important reason why you come is not because you want to see your friends, but because you want to be a part of a large church, because it's the place of God's worship. It's a place of divine appointment. And this is important. And this is the point that we need to learn. That's the point David learned. He went obediently. He went to that place of divine appointment. But another thing that struck me about the place of worship, not only was it a divine appointment, but it was the divine design. The Lord had a greater and bigger design when He sent David to the threshing floor. It was just a field. It was really what was so significant about this field. There's nothing special about it. But the Lord saw the bigger picture. See, that threshing floor was close to where Abraham had offered up his son Isaac to be sacrificed. The Lord has a reason for things. The Lord has a reason. When we don't see it, when we don't understand it, whether David knew it or not, whether he knew that that was the place where Abraham had taken, or close to it, taken his son to be sacrificed, we don't know. But the Lord knew that this field that seemed to be insignificant, seemed like a place, not of worship, but a place of farming, would later become the ground where the great temple was to be erected. The threshing floor was where Solomon built the temple. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Divine design. The Lord always has a reason for doing things. And perhaps David didn't understand the significance of this threshing floor, but the Lord did. And he says in chapter 3, or verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusites." So when the Lord had spoken to David, and when David's heart was broken and now turned to worship, he had gone to the place of worship. Not only was it a divine appointment, but it was a divine design to show that the Lord had bigger and better things to come, as David would find out later. And as Solomon would later erect the great temple. And this insignificant threshing floor where Arunai had offered to give to David as a gift later became the place where the Lord Jesus Christ would come to teach and to preach and to manifest himself. And to do great wonders and miracles. This little insignificant threshing floor. And my point is this, brethren, that sometimes we as God's people, we feel very insignificant. We feel like, is this all that there is? I mean, are we the only ones out there? You have to look at the big picture. God is doing great and wonderful things in His church. And we're part of that. Though it may be just a small little part of it. Though David was being faithful and worshiping the Lord in that threshing floor, how did he ever know that this threshing floor would become such a prominent place for the work of the Lord? And who knows what this church will become in days ahead? How the Lord will bless this threshing floor, this place of worship. We are not to get discouraged by not understanding everything about the Lord, by not comprehending the mind of the Lord. We must accept, we must believe, we must worship the Lord. And David did that, though he didn't understand everything, though he didn't have it all figured out, though he had many questions, I'm sure, he was faithful in worshiping the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, brethren. He wants us to learn that the place of worship is not only divinely appointed, it has a divine design. There's a reason why we are here. There's a reason why we have gathered here tonight, though in the eyes of the world, they think that what could a little band of people on Franklin Street in Indianapolis achieve? We can do great things as we worship the Lord. By being faithful to Him. So don't lose sight of the big picture. There's a great divine design in being here tonight. And that's part of worship. And that's something that we need to understand. And that's part of understanding the importance of worship. That we belong to a bigger design, a greater cause than just this area, but we're part of the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. We're part of the great universal church. We need to keep that in mind. And when we do keep that in mind, that's encouraging. That encourages our hearts, and that gives us more of a desire to worship the Lord and praise His name for being part of such a great company of saints. So that's the first thing I like to look at concerning worship, the place of worship. But secondly, as we consider this verse in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, let us look at the cost of worship. What did it cost David to worship the Lord? It says that, and the king said unto Araniah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord of my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Cost David 50 shekels of silver to buy this threshing floor. But if you stop there and just look at that's all that it cost David, that's all that you see in that was that the Lord, David was a rich man, he gave of the Lord. There's a lot more to it than that. When David said this statement in this verse, he was revealing to us a little bit about his heart to the Lord. He considered worship to be precious. He considered worship to be precious. One of the ways that we see that he considered worship to be precious was by him giving to the work of the Lord, by giving to the worship of the Lord. David loved the Lord. David loved the Lord. And when something's precious to you, when you love something, you don't want to hold back. You want to give to that person. Think of your wives, husbands. You're to keep your wives. It's precious. You're to love your wives. But if you never give anything to them, if you only say, I love you, but you never show it, you never demonstrate it, then it's somewhat discouraging for the wife. If she does not see this love expressed in the way we give, in the way we love, that's the same idea when it comes to the Lord. We can say we love the Lord. We love the Lord. But what are we giving to the Lord? How are we expressing this love to the Lord? How are we communicating this love to the Lord? David communicated his love to the Lord by giving shekels of silver. Thought of another person that communicated their love to the Lord and considered worship to be precious. We read in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 of Mary. Let's turn there, if you would. John chapter 12. I'll read these verses to illustrate the point that worship should cost us something. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Why did Mary pour this ointment upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Because she loved him. And this was perhaps the most precious thing she owned. This is probably the greatest treasure that she had. This ointment. She poured it out on the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost her ointment. It cost her the most expensive and perhaps most greatest possession she had. She poured it out she gave to the Lord that which was precious to her. See, Judas couldn't understand that. Judas couldn't understand. How can you waste this? But was Mary wasting this? Mary wasn't wasting this perfume. She was giving her most precious possession to the one that she loved. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She gave to the Lord Jesus the most precious possession she had. And she didn't complain. But Judas did. Judas didn't love the Lord. He couldn't understand it, how someone could just waste this. But it's not wasting. It's giving to the Lord because she loved Him. She loved Him. Worship was precious to Mary. Just like worship was precious to David. Is worship precious to you? Is worship precious? If you are to miss a meeting, does it grieve your soul because I've missed out to be under the means of grace? Is it precious? Do you love to worship Christ? Or are you here because you have to be here? You're here because it's just my duty. It's not really precious. It's because it's what I've been doing my whole life. Cost of worship. Cost David the most precious thing. Cost Mary the most precious thing. What about Abraham? Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. What did it cost Abraham? Turn there with me. Genesis 22, 2. I think everyone knows where I'm going with this. Genesis chapter 22, 2. And he said, which is the Lord, he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Think of that, fathers. Think of that when you read that of your own child. Of your own child, your son. And the Lord says to you, take your son and kill him. What do we learn from this? Abraham did it. Why? Because he loved the Lord more than anything else on the earth. Even his son. Even his son. He loved the Lord. And he even believed, Abraham even believed that the Lord, when he would put his son to death, would raise him up. That's how much love he had and faith he had in the Lord. Yes, the Lord, you can take my son, but I know you're going to raise him from the dead. He's still going to be alive because you have the power to raise from the dead. That's the kind of love and faith and devotion this man Abraham had because he considered God to be precious. He considered worship to be precious. Wait, do we have any idea of what this is? This preciousness. These are real people, just like you and me. They had a preciousness, a love for worship that is just very hard to see today. But we have these examples in scriptures, brethren, to exhort us, to encourage us to worship. And it should cost us something. So David knew that when he said that I will give to the Lord, he was saying that worship is precious. He also was saying by those words that worship is a privilege. David says, I'm glad to give to the Lord. I'm glad to give to the Lord, to the worship of the Lord for my abundance because it's a privilege. It's an honor to give. And it's not my place to try to sell people on giving to the Lord. That's an abomination. To try to put guilt upon God's people to give. If you don't consider worship to be precious, and you don't consider worship to be a privilege, just because of who the Lord is and because of what He's done for you, then you have The Lord doesn't need your money. The Lord doesn't want your money. But if you understand the preciousness and the privilege of worship, then you give. You give. It won't be a problem. And you preachers won't have to get up and beg for money. Because it's an abomination to do that. The Lord can finance His church without us. That's for sure. He's God. He's created the universe. He doesn't need our money. What's He want? What does He want? He wants our hearts. He wants our love. He wants us to be committed to Him. He wants us to look at this as our privilege. And that's what we are to do. That's what David said. He wanted to actively participate in worship. And by giving, this money, by giving this to the worship of the Lord, he was participating. Aranah, remember, he said, let me give this to you as my gift to you, great king. Let me give this to you. Not only will I give you the land, I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you everything. And David said, No, I don't want this. I want, and I'm sure David saw this man's kindness and generosity and charity. He was just responding out of a heart that wanted to serve the Lord as well. But David said, no, I want to give to the Lord. I want to give from the abundance that the Lord has given to me. Because he considered it a privilege. He considered it an honor and a duty to be an active participant in worship. Are you actively participating in worship? You know, worship is not a passive exercise. It's just not an exercise where it's time for the preacher to preach and everyone else can go to sleep. Worship is an active participation for God's people, all of us, not just me, but all of us are to participate because it's a privilege. You know, the woman with the two mites gave almost everything she had to the Lord because she looked at it as a privilege. She didn't have much. She had very little. But oh, she counted that giving, that little mite, that little penny, whatever it was, not only precious, but a privilege. I can be part of the work of God. Are you part of the work of Jesus Christ? Are you part of the kingdom of God? If you are, you're going to see that it's a privilege to be part of it. It's not a burden. It's not a drudgery. It's a privilege that is yours because of Christ. That's the cost of worship. David looked at it as being precious, as a privilege. We ought to as well. Thirdly and finally, we'd like to consider in regards to this theme of worship, the sacrifice of worship. The sacrifice of worship. And we read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, the sacrifice. What was the sacrifice to be? What did the Lord require? Burnt offering. Burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1 tells us and describes to us the burnt offering. Turn with me there very quickly to Leviticus chapter 1. And I'd like to just read the burnt offering. It's a very gruesome description of what is going on here. It's not a pleasant sight. It's not a fun sight. When we read about the description of the burnt offering. Chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read through several verses just to get an idea of the burnt offering here. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. What a picture. What a picture. What a gory picture of this sacrifice called the burnt sacrifice. This is the burnt sacrifice that the Lord had instructed David to perform. Burnt sacrifice. When we read this, we can't help but think upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the burnt sacrifice typified. When the Lord told David to bring the burnt offering, he was saying in a type to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to worship as your sacrifice, as my sacrifice. It must be the burnt offering. It must be the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is our burnt offering. He is the one that died on the cross. He is the one that was selected, whom men laid their hands upon, slain, whose blood is now sprinkled upon the congregations of his people, and who burns as an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord his God, his Father. It's this burnt sacrifice in worship that we must bring to God in order to be accepted. What sacrifice do you bring to the Lord tonight? Do you bring the burnt sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do you bring the offering of the Son of God on the cross for your sins? Or do you bring your own sacrifice? Do you bring your own way? Do you bring your own works? Do you bring your own imaginations? Do you try to please God with your own works and with your own merit? Or are you trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins? It must be Christ in worship. It must be this sacrifice alone. For this is the only sacrifice that God will be well pleased with. And this typifies Christ, because when David offered this burnt offering, that entreated the Lord, which means the Lord was pleased. He accepted this offering, which looks to Jesus Christ, which looks to us in worship. And you see how important it is to grasp this idea of the sacrifice of worship. There's so many people in this country, around the world, that try to bring their own sacrifices to the Lord. And they try to burn them, and they try to placate the Lord. They try to please the Lord. There's only one sacrifice that will be accepted, and that is the sacrifice of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a gory sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that had to be done. Why? Because of our sins. Our sins put the Lord Jesus Christ on the altar. Our sins crucified our dear Savior. But the irony is that though we put him on the cross, he saved us from going to the cross. He saved us from going through the wrath of God, going through the punishment for our sins. Because he was our substitute. He was our propitiation. He was our advocate. He was our sacrifice. And it must be Christ alone. It cannot be Christ and something. It must be Christ is the sacrifice for sin. That's what we must grasp and understand as we understand this term of worship. It must be a place of it must be a sacrificial experience on the part of God's people. Not that we are sacrificing afresh every day, every time we worship the Lord. That would be Rome. That would be popery. And that's what they do in the Mass. They sacrifice Christ again and again. But this sacrifice, see, is completed. It's done. It's finished. All we need to do is believe it. All we need to do is appropriate it. All we need to do is take it by faith and hold it and bring it and show it to the Lord. That's worship. That's worship. And that's pleasing to the Lord. So I trust tonight as we consider this great theme of worship, as we consider one of the greatest worshipers of the Bible, David, that we might have more of a better idea, more of an awe, more of an understanding of what worship really is. That it's a place of worship. That it's a cost of worship. And that it is sacrifice of worship. These ideas might help us to be better worshipers in a sense. More knowledgeable of what true worship really is. And I trust tonight, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then you might put away all your sacrifices, all your foolishness, and believe in the only sacrifice for sin. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this privilege of worship. We thank Thee, Lord, that so often we don't consider it a privilege, but unfortunately we consider it more of a burden, more of something that we have to endure and put up with. Lord, spare us from such attitudes. Spare us from such folly. Help us to have that zeal, that worship that David had for the Lord, that conviction, that love, that humility that he had before the Lord. Lord, help us to be true worshipers of the living God. Lord, there's so many people that claim to worship the Lord, and yet they're so far from it. Help us to worship the true and living God. Help our worship to have as our object the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. And help us, Lord, to bring to Thee the sacrifices that are pleasing to Thee, the sacrifice of the cross. Help us to enter into the finished work of our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, depart us now with Thy richest blessing. Be with Thy people, Thy blood-bought people, and help us, Lord, as Thy people, to know perhaps a little bit more of what it means to worship our great God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.